Sabbath, everyone. Can you all hear me? turn on the timer and everything. All right, so today is part one of The Power of Words. And we should be doing part two next week, but we'll see. But for now, this is part one. So immediately, let's begin with Proverbs 18:21. In Proverbs 18:21, it's written, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Again, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." It may seem like a very obvious thing to say that there's power in words. However, it's become extremely clear, especially in our day, that the world has lost perspective on just how powerful words are. I mean, if anything, Proverbs 18:21 should give fairly clear perspective on how powerful words can be. Strength from above is needed when it comes to speaking in righteousness. We all, every single person, needs the Lord's help daily to maintain the course of speaking truth at all times, to maintain the course of speaking in righteousness, and only speaking those things which are edifying toward others, and only speaking in those ways which glorify the Lord. Going to Psalm 141:3. Praise the Lord for how sermons like progress even up until like the last hour before they come, because some of this the Lord gave just near like just before we began. So again, Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth; keep the door of my lips." Again, Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth; keep the door of my lips." We must, absolutely must, watch every word we speak. We must analyze if the words we want to speak are the words we should speak. I remember some time ago, the Lord had me give a sermon that was called Want versus Need. And I believe in that sermon there was a section at least on words that need to be spoken and words that and words that we want to speak. But it more had to do with I want this as opposed to I need this. But when it comes to conversation, when it comes to words that are spoken, we must analyze if the words we want to speak are the words we should speak. So taking a moment, especially when emotions could be running high, just taking a moment, stepping back, and really analyzing whether the words I want to speak need to be the words that I should speak or need to speak. Our words will either plant the seeds of God's truth into the hearts of people, or they will plant the seeds of Satan's hatred and lies into their hearts. If there are words coming out of our mouth, it's going to be one of those seeds. And there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Every word we speak, and nothing is trivial. The way I look at it is like this. When speaking about Sabbath to a lot of people, for those of you that have spoken about Sabbath to a number of people, you know that there's a pattern with some people. And that pattern is this. It doesn't matter what day we worship on so long as we worship the Lord. Or they'll say something to the effect of, it doesn't matter. And then I remember this one time the Lord had me speaking with this couple in like a Walmart parking lot, and she turned around like after saying it doesn't matter, and the Lord had me say, but it matters to God. And then it stopped her in her place, and she turned around, and we continued the conversation from there, praise his name. But the point is, though the world has lost perspective on how important Sabbath is, they regard it as just another day. The same thing has happened when it comes to words. Like, it's a trivial matter. It doesn't matter what's said. But it does matter. Because whatever is said will either plant the seeds of God's truth or they'll plant the seeds of Satan's hatred and lies. To give real perspective on how powerful our words are, let's see what God himself has to say about our speech. In Matthew 12:36. In Matthew 12:36, it's written, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." I remember in the very beginning of my walk, the Lord had me read this verse, and it's one of the verses that stand out the most, because for me in the beginning, I was still like cussing in every sentence. I was still saying this and saying that, and then he set this verse in front of my eyes. I was like, really? Every word? Like, every word? I'm going to be held responsible for every single word? Not just every sentence, but every word? But yeah, I praise his name. This is exactly the verse that he used to really begin to refine the way I speak. And I'm sure he's used this verse for all the rest of you as well. We ought to be ready to perform the good works of the Lord at all times, watching our mouths and resisting the urge to speak in ways which go against the character of our Lord. So, being ready to perform those good works. Remember, speaking is work. And we do it all the time. Look at us right now. This is exactly what we're doing. We're speaking, and we're listening. We're hearing. We ought to be ready to always perform the good works of the Lord. And resisting the urge to speak in ways which go against the character of our Lord, because we're ambassadors for Christ. So the way we present ourselves out there will inevitably be how people judge the Lord. So that's what, how many atheists are out there that say like, oh, I became an atheist because I see how Christians act. That's how they judge things. And also, like, how many times have you heard people who profess themselves to be Christians using curse words or telling jokes that are off color or things like that? Does that really show the character of Jesus? Now, here's another part, especially as you see today. Let's go to Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Some of the easiest targets of evil speaking are politicians. It's very easy to do. You see it all over the place. And yes, we are never to speak ill of those whom the Lord has ordained to be our leaders. But don't get me wrong. Speaking up about the evils they say and the evils they do, especially as it pertains to pushing forward the Vatican's agenda, whatever the agenda may be in that day, whether it be part of the LGBT movement or climate change, or the Sunday rhetoric that's being spoken, anything. Outing them and speaking up about the evils they say and do is what we're supposed to do. However, outing them for their evil ways can be done in a respectful manner. Speak the facts without going into character assassination. Display respect without ridicule. Though the things they are doing are wicked. Right? Out the wickedness. Out the truth. However, it can still be done in a kind and respectful manner. That's important. Because look at how the enemy speaks against us. How often is, instead of asking it that way, more often times than not, it's character assassination against God's people. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. They do this. He has to use lies because the truth that the Lord has to speak can't be refuted. Have you ever heard of what an ad hominem argument is? An ad hominem argument is attacking the person's character instead of attacking the argument. And that's a satanic way of doing things. And so the very opposite is what we do. It's the argument itself. So when these politicians are saying and doing things that are openly evil, resist the urge to just condemn. But because the fact of the matter is, while there's air in their lungs, they have the opportunity to repent. And so praying for them above all, but also just show that respect. What we do with our mouths is a reflection of what people think and believe about our Savior. So going on to James 3, verses 3 through 8. James 3, verses 3 through 8. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn out their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The part that stands out here is, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. This is where gossip comes in. You know, you plant that water cooler sort of gossip that happens in the workplace. You know, a little word here, a little word there, you know, it starts to expand, it starts to grow. Eventually it becomes this huge thing. So it's important to speak the truth. At all times. It's important to speak the truth. And to stay away from things like gossip and all those other things which can, you know, like lies, like was mentioned earlier, stay away from those things which, obviously they cause problems, and obviously they're sinful. But the point is, this is why prayer for the right words ought to be given at all times. And prayers that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance, bring to our utterance, everything that needs to be spoken. It's far too easy to speak from emotion, and it's far too easy to speak from opinion, rather than from a place of blessing. Our words ought to carry with them blessing, not cursing. But we are given this warning also in James 3, because in James 3:10 it's written, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. There has to be consistency. There has to be such consistency that people don't question. Now, you know, we're going to slip up at times, sure. But it's not the few and far between times when a slip up is made that I'm talking about. It's more like it's a consistent way of speaking that always carries with it grace. So what would help? What would help to order our tongues? Well, once again, we can rely on the scriptures to bless us with the comfort and guidance that we need. Sometimes it becomes a little confusing. Like, well, what should I say here? What should I say there? Well, this is why the Bible is so... Well, this is one of the reasons the Bible is so incredibly important. And placing all emphasis, and placing all trust needs to be in the scriptures. Because we can rely on the Bible even to teach us, well, what am I supposed to say in this moment? Well, Philippians 4:8. A verse for which we are all extremely familiar, but Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Therefore, these are the things that we're supposed to think on, and these are the things that inevitably become what we speak. And so, when it comes to what things ought to be spoken, bear in mind that there is power in the words we speak. There is power to heal. There is power to kill. Think on those things which bring praise and glory to God. Think on those things which will press forward the truth without condemnation or ridicule. Be consistent with only allowing blessings to be spoken. Because there are blessings and there are rebukes, remember? But they have to be done out of love. Corrections always need to be done out of love. You never know how much the soul in front of you may need to hear grace-filled words after being so overcome with the filth of the world. And that's where opinion and emotion need to be held back. Because you just don't know what somebody else is going through. You just don't know how much trauma they've been through. You just don't know how much pain they're suffering. And so why, despite the way they're acting, or despite the way they're speaking towards you, why would any sort of retaliation come into mind? Whatever they're saying, whatever they're doing, should have no bearing on how we respond, except as it pertains to how to show them the Lord and how to help them, how to be compassionate and merciful. Because if the fact of the matter is, if they knew as much as you do, they would be standing by your side instead of standing in front of you. And so as the Lord has taught each and every one of us in our most heinous and in our most grievous of times, has taught us his own love and shown his own love, then who would we be? Who would we be as Christians to retaliate against them for their evil speaking or their evil actions? No, we don't retaliate. We fight their fire with water. Right? We don't do those things which we only speak the truth and we only display love. Because that's the only thing that'll work. Whatever they're going through, we may not know, but the Lord knows. And so we trust that he knows that we're in this situation, we're talking to this person on purpose. And so the test is there to speak kindness and love, to try and meet them on their level, and to just love on them as best as you possibly can. All right, here's an example. I was on a walk. Was it yesterday or something? Yesterday or the day before, there's a guy who was taking a break under a tree. It was hot. It's been hot and humid. And I go up to him, and on my walks, I still carry tracks with me. And so I go, and I'm handing him this track, and he's like, "What's this?" He looks very hesitant. You've all seen that look. He was very hesitant. And I was like, "Oh, no. Just a track that I hand out." He's like, "Okay." And he sort of hesitantly grabs it. And I look at his hat. The hat that he's wearing shows that he's an army veteran. So I'm like, okay. This is usually a very good good in being able to relate to people. So I asked him, "What unit were you with?" He mentioned some artillery unit, and I tell him that I was 4th Infantry. Like, we start talking. And that is always a huge in. You know, and he starts talking about, you know, the things that he went through. And just like, he starts confiding. My point in saying all this is to reinforce what the Lord had me say just a few minutes ago. You never know the pain that somebody's going through. You never know their traumas. Try to relate to them. Try to speak in such a way that they feel like they're heard, and then show them the Lord. Because now they are connecting the words of grace with Jesus Christ. They're connecting the actions of love, the actions of empathy with Jesus Christ. They're seeing that they're not alone, that they have somebody, they have at least one person out there who they can connect with. And I'll tell you this much, in every circumstance where the Lord has sent me to another veteran, they've all taken the track. And they've all walked away from the conversations, maybe not praising the Lord out loud, but you can see in their eyes that something was changed. And so remember this when it comes to speaking with people. When it comes to speaking, let the words always be spoken with grace and love. The Lord is our example of how life ought to be lived. We read this in 1 John 2:6. A as it's written. In 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The Lord Jesus faced the hateful words of thousands when he was here in person, and has faced the hateful words of billions throughout history. So, how did he handle it? When Jesus was face to face with Satan, he had every right. He could have said anything to Satan. He could have gone on and on about Satan's crimes. He could have gone on and on about Satan's hatefulness and lies, but instead, he allowed his power to speak instead. In Jude 1:9, well, it is only one chapter, but Jude 1:9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's all he needed to say. He didn't need to stand there. saying whatever to Satan. He just had to show his power. As we know, Jesus never once sinned. He never spoke an unholy word in 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22, it's written, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And the children of God will be those who follow in his footsteps, correct? Because Revelation 14:5, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So as we saw in 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked." And as Jesus walked, it also refers to how he talked. You know, there's no guile found in his mouth, and therefore, those who walk with him will not have any guile in their mouth either. Look, if you find yourself unable to answer someone, you don't know the answer to their question, you don't fall into guesswork, right? Because we want to make sure that the things we speak are the things which are true, not the things that we think are true. Right, there's a key difference there. Like, I think this is true, but I haven't studied it. Right? No. The things which are true. If you find yourself unable to answer someone, here's an idea. Just say, "God bless." That one seed is more powerful and can help someone more than you could possibly imagine. I remember watching this video before of a homeless man who, I've said this story before, of this homeless man, maybe New York or something, and he was being interviewed, and he really started crying. The video really touches your heart, because he was saying how he panhandles in the business district, and he was crying about how many times people just overlook him, call him a bum, and all this, and it was very hurtful for him, because this one line he said, oh, it broke my heart. He said, "I'm not a bum. I'm a man." And it just broke my heart. And he went on to say how one time a man just stepped over him, or walked past him. And he said, a man walked out and he said, "Get a job, you bum." And then this homeless man, he said, "God bless you, sir." And the man stopped in his tracks, turned on his heels, and he turned around and he said, "You know what? What I said to you was uncalled for, and I'm sorry. And here, I'd like to put you up in the hotel." And for 3 days, he paid for this homeless man to be in a hotel, got him all his food, got everything for him. And all the man said was, "God bless you, sir." You have no idea how powerful just saying "God bless" can be. Sometimes we like to overthink things. You know, sometimes people in general like to overthink things. What can I say? I have to be able to explain this and to do all this, make it very elaborate, make it very just make sense. How about just "God bless"? We're talking about seeds here. I'm not talking about gigantic seeds. We're talking about seeds. Much of the time, that's all that somebody needs. A heartfelt and loving "God bless you." The words we speak have the power to either give life or to take life. The words we speak will either glorify God and the life he offers or glorify Satan and the death that he offers. In Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let's do a very brief history lesson. The Bible has been the most fervently attacked book in all of history. But why? The Bible has been attacked for one simple reason. It's the only book in all of creation which contains 100% truth. The words contained in the Bible have been and always will be true. That's why it needed no edits. It needed no corrections. It hasn't needed anything. It began in truth. It will end in truth. And that's why we're going to be studying it throughout eternity. The depths and riches of the knowledge of God are endless. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how powerful. It's not just the book. It's the living word of God. And in this prophesied age of increased knowledge in which we live, we're able to see very clearly how the holy word of God has been attacked. As it was written by the prophet Daniel in 12:4. Well, again, we're all familiar with this. But in Daniel 12:4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This isn't just knowledge for us. This is knowledge for the whole world. You know, the truth of the matter is that some of the more knowledgeable people about the Bible are atheists. Now, they have a surface understanding, right? But even when compared to the worldly Christians out there, they know more about the Bible than those Christians. And so knowledge has increased for them, but it's increased for us as well. And what makes it even better and more praiseworthy is that as the Lord calls us and draws us ever closer to his side, he reveals more and more and more and more about the scriptures. Not just the surface understanding, not just the words on the page, but the intent behind it, the spiritual meaning behind it, the definitions of the words, the prophetic meanings of the symbols. And so, yes, knowledge may be increased for even the enemies of God, but he increases it even more for his children. So that's why, at a certain point, it's not really too difficult at all to speak the words of grace to them. And so, keep plodding away. The Lord will increase you. It'll increase your knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment every day. Now, going on, one of the things which the Vatican did in an attempt to suppress the Word of God was this. They rewrote the Bible in an old, dead language. That language is Latin. Why, though? What purpose could that have for, or what purpose could they have for doing this? Since Latin was and is a dead language, why rewrite the Bible in that language? Did you know that, preaching choir here, but did you know that Latin is the official language of the Vatican? The reason they rewrote the Bible in Latin was so no one else could read it. The Vatican then proceeded to confiscate and burn as many copies of the real Bible as they possibly could. This is why the Bible was placed on the list of banned books in 1120 AD. But we have a faithful and loving God who promised that his word would never be destroyed. Praise his name. Now, it's written in, in the same way in all three of these places. So we'll just read one of them. Like Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, let's read all three. And Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's three times, three confirmations. What we have is exactly what we need. No more, no less. Everything that we need is contained in the scriptures. The enemy of souls and his minions know that eternal life in heaven is found in Christ and his word. That's why we have so many false versions of the Bible today. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, again, as we're talking about, the enemy of souls knows that eternal life is found in the scriptures. And so let's see what Paul and Barnabas said. You know, in Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The word of God is that powerful that it carries with it the promise of life. We have abundant evidence throughout all of Scripture showing the power of words. Now, quick question. How did our Lord create everything? We know that he did. We know that he created everything, but how did he create everything? Did he take out his hammer, nails, and measuring tape and put the earth together? Or the universe, for that matter? Or did he display his majesty and his power in some other way? Now, firstly, I want to... This is sort of a tangent, but I just find it really interesting every time I read it that the science confirms that everything that needs to be in place for reality to exist at all is for time, space, and matter, right? You can't have existence. You can't have reality without time, space, and matter. And I praise the Lord that the very first verse of the Bible, which I accidentally wrote here in Genesis 1:3, but it's Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? In the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. You have all three components for reality in the very first verse of the Bible. That should tell us everything we need to know about the God that we worship. Now, going on, if you go through Genesis 1, you see that on each day of creation, it begins with this. Like, let's go to Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7 as an example. Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And you go through each day of the week, you see that we won't go through all of them, but I mean at verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and lastly, let's go to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. So you can see the consistency here. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. With words, existence is here. With words, we are here. With words, the universe was created, and our Lord Jesus continues to create. I mean, just looking at the Orion Nebula, it's a cradle. It's a birthplace for stars. You see that our Lord is continually creating. He will be creating throughout all eternity. And so you see his majesty in creation, and just like he spoke them into existence back when everything first became a thing, is still speaking today. What's truly amazing is that it has been confirmed that sound waves are at the base of all existence. Looking deep into cells, looking deep into molecules, looking deep into atoms and the subatomic particles, it's now known that the very structure of all things is sound. Even string theory, which nobody really understands string theory, but even just for, as an example, even string theory, which came about in an attempt to understand the fabric of the universe, says that at the smallest scale, the very smallest scale of the universe, there are vibrating strings which make up the universe. These vibrating strings make what? That's right, sound. All things were spoken into existence. And as we can clearly see, it was on the sixth day when humans were created. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were spoken into existence by the mouth of God, and it is no different for the rest of us. So the next time Satan tries to convince you that you are not special, that life isn't worth living, or that you should hate yourself, or that you should hate your life, or you've sinned too much to be saved, or you've sinned too grievously to be forgiven, just remember that the lips which have called you to eternal life are the very same lips which spoke your name before time and creation even existed. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Lord himself called us into life at the moment we were conceived. I want to take you to three places. Psalm 71:6. Psalm 71:6. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. In Psalm 22:10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And Psalm 139:13. Psalm 139:13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The power of words, of course, extends beyond creation week. Whenever Jesus healed someone, he spoke. Jesus spoke his will, and his miracles happened. I want to take you to just two places, and then we'll close this up. John 4:46-53. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed, see that? And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then he inquired, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Jesus spoke. He wasn't even present, like he wasn't even in front of the man's son. But all he had to do was speak. And another example here in Luke 7:11-15. Luke 7:11-15. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called, Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a man dead, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and delivered him to his mother. These are just two examples. There are many, many more. Many, many more examples. Now the thing is, when it comes to these healings, it was always by the faith that the person had, right? We've seen Jesus time and time again, by thy faith, thy faith hath made thee whole, right? And there are still the examples where, like, he healed the multitudes, right? Where he didn't specifically use the words, thy faith hath made thee whole, but we know that those multitudes did what? They followed him. Everywhere he went, they went. The proof of their faith was in the very fact that they were part of the multitude that followed Jesus. So it didn't even necessarily need to be said. The faith that they had, which led to their healing, was just in the fact that they followed. And we do the same today. We praise him with our walk. We praise him with our talk. We praise him with every fiber of our being. And so we stay in the Word, as Jesus is declared to be the Word. And, I'll just close this off. And I hope and pray that all of you were blessed by everything we went over today. And we should be doing part 2 next week. God bless. I love you all.
And I will call upon your name when my heart is afraid. I'll call upon your name, and I will call upon your name when my heart is afraid. I'll call upon your name, and I will walk in your ways. You're my refuge and strength, my refuge and strength. And I will walk in your ways. You're my refuge and strength, my refuge and strength. You will always give me grace when my soul is faint. Oh, you will give me grace. Always give me grace when my soul it breaks. Oh, you will give me grace. God, you are with me.